Hello there. Thanks for listening to the Elevate Christian Church podcast. We exist as a church to connect people with God and each other. Today's message comes to us from our lead minister and preacher, Kevin Martin. We hope this inspires you, grows you, and challenges you in your faith and your walk with Jesus. Enjoy!
Good morning, Elevate. My name's Kevin. I am the preacher here. I'd like to welcome you to our service. Now, I have a lot of Jameses on my dad's side of the family. I have an Uncle James. I have another uncle by marriage named James. And I have a cousin named James. And we were all kind of a tight-knit family. And so my uncle by marriage doesn't go by James. He goes by Jim. And then my other uncle and my cousin both go by Jimmy. And so we had to differentiate which Jimmy we're talking about. So we call my uncle Big Jimmy, and we call my cousin Little Jimmy. Now, Little Jimmy is like 45 years old, and he's not little anymore, but he still goes by the name Little Jimmy. We are going to do a two-month series in which we preach through the book of James. Now, you may or may not know this, but the book of James is often called the proverb of the New Testament because the structure of it's a lot different than other letters like Galatians and Hebrews. That book's very linear, and so it has a thought that kind of goes all throughout the entire book. Well, the book of James is fleshed out different. It's a collection of short vignettes, little short nuggets of wisdom. And so during this series, we're going to walk through the teachings of James and see if we can glean some wisdom. Jimmy is a nickname for James, therefore we're going to try to glean some of Jimmy's wisdom. And today I want to talk to you about turning your trials into triumphs. And I have I don't ever want to plagiarize, so I am using an outline from Warren Wiersbe's B-Series commentary on the book of James. Long before there were Facebook memes, if you wanted to communicate your individuality, if you wanted to let people know a little nugget of thought, you couldn't get on Facebook and find a meme to express it. Back in the day, we had these things called bumper stickers, all right? And if you had a thought, you would slap a bumper sticker on the back of your car, and the person behind you would be forced to read it and look at it while at a traffic light. I remember as a kid, the very first bumper sticker that ever caught my attention. It had a big picture of a lemon on it. Okay, and then it had a phrase beside of it, a phrase that I think all of us are familiar with. I have confidence. I have so much confidence in you. I'm going to start the phrase, and I think you can finish the phrase. So you have a bumper sticker with a big lemon on it, and it had the phrase, "When life hands you lemons, life hands you lemons, make lemonade." Now, I've always struggled with that phrase because I don't like lemonade. I like all things lemon, lemon pie, lemon cough drops. I mean, anything lemon I will put into my body with the exception of lemonade. Go figure. I don't know. I like tomatoes, but I don't like ketchup either. So I guess I'm weird. When life hands you lemons. So I have discovered in my older age here that I like something called lemon pasta. And that's simply when you take spaghetti noodles and you cook them, and you take some lemon zest and some garlic and you put in those noodles, and then you squeeze a bunch of lemons, you put some, reincorporate some pasta water, throw some Parmesan cheese on that thing. That is better than any spaghetti you will have. And so my mantra is, when life hands you lemons, we're having lemon pasta for dinner tonight, baby. When life hands you lemons, make lemonade. I think that's a phrase that's easier to smile at than to put into practice. In reality, those are some profound words because the philosophy is a sound philosophy. When something bad happens to you, find a way to spin it into something positive. I have a friend of mine from Virginia that tells a story. When he was in his early or mid-20s, he was sitting at a traffic light, and he was rear-ended while just sitting there at a traffic light, and he says his car folded up like an accordion. He sustained a pretty serious neck injury, which caused him to have to undergo months of physical therapy, which in turn caused him to lose his job. That's a bad day. That's a bad situation. But the woman who rear-ended him was a cute little blonde whom he would have never met had she not demolished his car. They have now been married for 30 years. They have 3 children, 2 grandchildren, and 1 on the way. Now, I wish he was here to tell the story because he's a lot funnier than I, but he said, when she hit me, she jumped out of her car and she ran up to the car and said, sir, are you okay? And he said, so my neck was all jacked up, so I had to kind of turn this way and say, yeah, I'm okay. He said, but then I took one look at her and I knew I had to ask her out on a date. Now, if it were me, if I had been the one that had been rear-ended, I would have said something really stupid, right? I would have said something like, hey, are you an airbag? Because you just took my breath away, right? I would have said something really, really, really dumb. But here's what he actually said, and it's a quote. He said, hey, if you wanted my contact information, you didn't have to cause an accident. I would freely have given it to you. That line worked, and like I said, they've been married for over 30 years. A totaled car, a trip to the ER, months of physical therapy. He lost his job, but in that, he met the love of his life. Talk about turning lemons into lemonade. Well, throughout the Bible, we find people who have turned defeat into victory, who have turned trials into triumphs, who instead of becoming victims have become victors. The Bible is full of people who have turned their trials into their triumphs. Just a couple case studies. If you go back to the Old Testament, one of the first people that come to my mind is Joshua. Moses had died, and the Lord said to Joshua, you're going to lead my people into the promised land. And they get into the promised land, and there's this major fortified city full of wicked, cruel, evil people called Jericho. And God said, don't worry about Jericho. I've got a plan. We're gonna take Jericho down. And so the night before they go to Jericho, God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And I can hear Joshua. He's like, Lord, I got the army ready to go. They are suited up. They are rested. They are well fed. They are trained. We are ready. And God says, no, I want you to get the priests. And I want the priests to lead. And then after the priests, I want you to get all the choir singers. And then behind them, I want you to get the band. And I want them to play instruments and trumpets. And I want them to march with the army behind them around Jericho for 7 times. Now, can you imagine Joshua going to his army and saying, listen, we're going to attack Jericho, but you guys are going to hold back. We're going to send the band to attack Jericho. You don't think that was a trial? Do you think Joshua lost some sleep over that? Well, the next day, the priests led with the army behind them shouting, and behind the priests, the instruments of playing, and 7 times they walked around, and then we know what happened. The walls came tumbling down. He took a trial and turned it into a triumph. I'm reminded of David in the Old Testament, who was just a little shepherd boy. And he saw this massive 9-foot giant on the battlefield constantly challenging the Israelites, constantly making fun and defaming God. And no one would do anything about it. And so David said, if y'all won't do anything, I'll do something. And I can imagine David at that stream as he's picking up 5 smooth stones. With every stone he puts into his pouch, I believe his heart rate increased. I mean, he had all the moxie and all the confidence, but deep down inside, he was facing a 9-foot giant. And with the sling of his shot and one stone, David went from shepherd boy to giant killer to Israel's most decorated and mighty king. Trial into triumph. You go to the New Testament, you think of the Apostle Peter, where Jesus said, listen, you're going to deny me three times before I go to the cross. And Peter says, I will never do that. I will die first. And Jesus is like, yeah, right. Okay. And then we know what happens. Jesus is arrested. Peter is questioned. He denies once. He denies twice. The third time, not only does he deny Jesus, he denies even knowing him. The sun breaks, the rooster crows. Jesus looks across the courtyard into Peter's eyes, and Peter went away sad. You know what Peter said? We're told about it in the book of Acts. I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I have blown it. But then the resurrected Jesus appeared to Peter and said, listen, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Three times he asked the question. Three times he said, take care of my sheep. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up when the Holy Spirit rushes in on the disciples and he preaches the first gospel sermon. And 3,000 souls were saved. It started a revolution that we know today as the Lord's Church. And I can only imagine Peter, after coming down off of that platform preaching, looking up to the Lord and saying, I did my best to feed your sheep. He turned his trial into triumph. Now, let me tell you about the man who wrote this book. His name is James. We call him Jimmy for short. James was the half-brother of Jesus who didn't even believe his own brother was the Messiah. He thought he was crazy. Until after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to James, and that changed everything. James became a pivotal leader in the church in Jerusalem. Persecution arose. They seized James. They took him up to the top of the temple, and they said, you denounce Christ, you denounce your brother or your Lord or whatever you call him right now, or you're going to die. James refused to denounce Christ. And Josephus, the historian, tells us they threw James off of the temple and he hit the ground, but it didn't kill him. So they started to stone James to death. That didn't kill him. Josephus says that James uttered the same words that Jesus did on the cross and Stephen did when he was dying. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Finally, someone took a club that you would use to kind of beat a rug, like a launder club, and struck James across his temple, which was his final blow. James exhaled on this earth a martyr. He took his last breath and breathed out and opened his eyes, and he was in the presence of the Lord, because we know to be absent from this body is to be present from the Lord. And when James opened his eyes, there was his brother Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant, because sometimes trials will never end, but one day we will be triumphant. So what I want to do is I want to read the first portion of Scripture in James, and then we're going to come back and kind of swim around in it for a minute. So if you have your Bibles, James chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 2. He says this, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Man, I love that word. That's a word the church needs to embrace. We'll talk about that in a minute. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So how do we do this? How do we turn our trials into triumphs? How do we take lemons and make lemonade? Well, I think James in this text gives us three key words that we want to focus on. And those words are count, know, and let. Count, know, and let. Let's talk about the first one. First, we count. James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You see, we develop a joyful attitude no matter what life throws our way. And so let me help take some guesswork out of this in the arena of going through trials. I want you to notice that James doesn't use the word if you go through trials. James uses the word when. So that eliminates any guesswork here. Okay, so that erases this idea that a lot of Christians have that well, maybe I'll never get hurt, or maybe I'll never get sad, or maybe I'll never face financial stress, or maybe I'll never have relationship problems. My children will never suffer. My loved ones will never die. I'll never have to worry about sitting on the other side of the desk from a doctor where the doctor says it's cancer. James doesn't say, if you have trouble, here's the backup plan. He says, when you have trouble, when trials come, when there are problems, when there is death, when there is sickness, when there is divorce, when there is financial ruin, when there are plane crashes and school shootings and elections and tornadoes, when there is war, when your world seems to be falling apart around you, when there is fear, when there is depression, when there is anxiety, when there is division, when there is addiction, when there is complication, when there is, you can fill in the blank. But the word when soberly reminds us that trials can be just around the corner. Listen, friends, we have never, ever been promised that if we give our life to Christ, that we're going to be able to coast through this life. If someone told you that in the name of Jesus, that person has misrepresented who Jesus is. Because I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. This isn't James here. This is the big dog, Jesus talking. John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So troubles are coming. Now, let's go back to James for a second. Verse 2, he says, count it all joy. That's weird. So when life is beating you up and things aren't going your way, I'm supposed to count it all joy? That seems foreign to us, right? Like, can you imagine you get fired from your job and you're like, yes! Now I can't provide for my family. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Your spouse cheats on you. I'm just so happy. I'm just so full of joy. The doctor says it's terminal. I'm so excited. I just can't fight it. I'm about to lose control. Right? Weird. All things joy. Some of your translations are going to say pure joy, like joy in its most pure form. So as a younger man, I used to find this verse both weird and disturbing. But I get it now. James knew exactly what he was talking about. The older I get, the more I realize that happiness and joy are two separate things. Did you know that? Happiness is about doing. Joy is about being. So most of us are kind of stuck in this culture in the doing mode. So we get on the fast track of doing and we spend our whole lives trying to measure up. So we perform, we work hard, we give it all we have to try to become what others feel we should be. And this is a path that leads to an anxious life in which we are forever chasing the proverbial carrot on a stick. That's not God's plan for his children. God is not interested in our happiness. God is interested in pursuing our joy because happiness comes and goes, but joy is a state of being. No matter what this world throws at me, I have the promise from God that he will restore this broken world and I will get to be part of his plan. So even when things go awry, it doesn't matter because I have hope in Christ and I have the promise of eternal life. So the pathway of being leads to joy because we discover our worth and our meaning through Christ rather than what we do or who we know or how much we have. It's about knowing who we belong to. It's about knowing who's in you. It's about knowing who lives through you. It's about knowing that we were dead and Christ made us alive. Joy says this, I know my being is in Christ. That's a key phrase. We could do a whole sermon series in the New Testament with those two words, in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you know that when you are in Christ, you're given life and meaning and freedom, which leads to joy. So circumstances can be bad, but I consider all things joy because my well-being's in Christ. It's the first thing that we do is count. Second word is to know, and that's to have an understanding mind. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Here's what James is saying. You know troubles are coming, but you also know that you can persevere. That word steadfastness is the word in the Old Testament that is used to describe God's love for us. You know, we try to make it an emotive word, like a sappy word, and there is some sap to it, but the word for love in the Old Testament is God is steadfast. You can run, but you can't hide. You can deny and deny and deny and live your life the way you want and reject God, but God says, I am steadfast. I am here. I will never, ever stop pursuing you till every last breath you breathe. I'm going to be on your tail pursuing you because that's how much I love you. It carries with it this notion of perseverance. It carries with this notion that it doesn't matter what life throws my way, I'm going to figure it out because I have Christ beside me and inside of me. There's an old parable about a farmer who had a donkey. And the donkey was walking and he fell in an old abandoned well. And the animal cried for hours, and the farmer was looking down the well, and he was trying to figure out what he was going to do. And finally he decided, well, this is an old donkey, and the well is of no use anymore. I wanted to cover it up anyway. It's just not worth my effort to try to retrieve this donkey. So he invited all of his neighbor farmers to come over and bring their shovels. They brought their shovels, and they began to throw dirt on this donkey in the well. And at first, the donkey was sad, then the donkey was mad, and then the donkey had a revelation. Realizing what was happening, the donkey felt the shovels of dirt on his back, and he simply shook the dirt off and stepped up onto the next level of soil. And they kept throwing dirt. He kept shaking it off and stepping up, shaking it off and stepping up. The farmer peered down in the well, and he was astounded by what he saw. With every shovel full of dirt that hit his back, the donkey was doing something amazing, shaking it off, stepping it up, as the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal. He just continued this pattern. And pretty soon, the donkey stepped over the edge of the well and trotted off to the shock and the amazement of the farmer and his neighbors. Listen, friends, life is going to shovel dirt on you, all kinds of dirt. The trick is to getting out of the well is not letting that dirt bury you, but shake it off, step it up, be steadfast and persistent. Each one of our troubles and trials serve as a stepping stone. And we can get out of the deepest wells by just refusing to stop, never giving up. Shake it off, step it up. What seemed like would bury him actually blessed him, all because in the manner of which he handled his adversity. If we face problems, and we respond to them positive, positively, refusing to give in to panic or bitterness or self-pity. What was meant to bury us has the potential to benefit us and to bless us. But it all starts by knowing that God is in control and trusting in Him. Bob Marley said it this way: don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is going to be all right. I like the way the Apostle Paul phrases it a little better. Romans 8:28, Paul says this: and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So we count, we know, and then the final word that will help us turn our trials into triumph is we let. We let. We surrender our will. We let our will go, and we follow God's will. James 1:4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And again, that word for steadfastness is patience, persistence. Understanding in your core that these trials have a meaning and a timeline, neither of which is in your control. When we have trials, here's what we want to do. We want to get through them as quickly as possible, right? Just get me out of this valley, Lord, and put me on the mountain. And so we rush through our trials. We never even give it a thought that maybe it's God's will for us to endure said trials, because maybe God has a purpose for those trials. So last Sunday, I told you I injured my shoulder, and I made a joke that I injured it sleeping. I didn't really injure it sleeping. I know when I injured it. It was about 2 months ago. I was at some deer property that we hunt on, and I was climbing up out of a creek on a steep bank, and I couldn't get up. I'm old. I couldn't get up out of the thing. So I grabbed with my left arm, I grabbed a little pine tree to pull myself up. And when I pulled myself up, I felt a burning sensation that shot all the way down my arm, all the way down my rib cage. I lost my shoulder. And it was just like 20 seconds of the most agonizing pain I think I've ever felt. Then I was like, okay, I'm going to be all right. Now, my shoulder was sore, but I thought, I'm going to do what I do with any other injury I've ever had. I'm just going to white knuckle my way through it. My last resort is to go to the doctor. And so for 2 months, I babied this thing. You know, I was still able to use it in certain ways, but there were certain ways I couldn't twist it or turn it. But it got progressively worse. And finally, my lovely wife said, go to the doctor. So I went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me bad news. Doctor said, well, good news is you didn't tear your rotator cuff, but you have this condition called frozen shoulder, where you have been using your shoulder, but you haven't been using it properly, and so some of your muscles are locked up, so you're going to have to go through physical therapy. And I thought, okay, well, that's better than surgery. And so I went to physical therapy. I went to four sessions. And he stretched me and ultrasound me and massaged and put Biofreeze on and did these things. And after a few sessions, man, it was feeling pretty good. Now, he told me from the beginning, this is not something that you're going to be able to conquer in a week. Well, I was like, well, it's 8 days. That's longer than a week. I'm good to go. So this past Sunday, after church, we were home, and my boy said, hey, Dad, you want to shoot some basketball? I said, yeah, man. And what I like to do is, as soon as I get on the court before we start, I like to do something to assert my dominance so they know. And so I thought to myself, I wonder if I could still dunk a basketball. I'm 53. Not many 53-year-olds can dunk a basketball. So without stretching or doing anything, I grabbed the ball. I dribbled up to the goal. And I can't bring this arm all the way up. I did that day. But I brought both arms up. And I went to slam the ball, and before the ball hit to the rim, my shoulder just, that pain went down my arms, came back. before I hit the ground, I was like, oh, and I walked into the house like this, oh, oh. And my wife, she's so caring. She ran and she said, "What is going on? Are you okay?" And I was like, "Oh, I hurt my shoulder." And she said, "Well, what were you doing?" I said, "Well, I wanted to see if I could dunk a basketball still." You know what she did? She laughed at me. She shook her head. I called my dad, told him the same thing. He said, "Son, he laughed too." He's like, "You're too old to do this." I went to physical therapy walking in like this, and the physical therapist said, "What happened?" I said, "I wanted to see if I could dunk a basketball." And he laughed at me. He said, "Listen, I told you, this thing is not going to work itself out in a matter of a week. It's going to take a long time." You see, I tried to rush through it. When we go through trials, we need to ask the question to God, "What are you trying to teach me? What are you using this trial for? I don't want to be walking around with a bum shoulder. I got things to do." But I found out the following Monday why I endured that trial. So I don't know how physical therapy works for you, but where I go, it's not just me in the room. There's different people. And I'm laying on a table doing my shoulder stretch warm-up exercises, and this sweet, like, 75-year-old black lady's beside me, and she's doing some leg things with her knee. And so we just start talking, you know, generic. Getting old is terrible. And she's like, "You're not old. I'm old." And so we started talking, and she asked what I did, and I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And we started talking about Easter, and she said, "You know, when I was a little girl, my parents took me to church for about a year, but other than that, I've never been to church." And I was able to basically preach the gospel to her. And I was able to say, "Listen, I preach in Hiram. That might be a little far for you to drive from Carrollton. There's a great church here, First Christian Church in Carrollton." And I was able to kind of lead her to attend that church. Now, listen, it would have been a great story if she got saved and we poured a tub full of water in the you know, where you cool down, and I baptized her. That didn't happen, but I was able to plant a seed, and my prayer is someone else will water that seed, and one day I will be in heaven and she will say, "Remember that conversation we had about my knee and your shoulder? I'm here because of that." God has a reason for trials. No one likes to go through trials. I get it, especially ones that last for a long time. But when we go through trials, we have to ask the question, why? We have been conditioned, I don't know how or why, in the church, that we're not allowed to ask why. "Now, why are you doing this?" We've been told, just suck it up and deal with it. How are we ever going to know if we don't ask? It's okay to ask God why. It's okay to ask God to give you wisdom, right? And you know that there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing things. Wisdom is putting that knowledge into action, right? I know a lot of people that have more degrees and more letters after their name than I can pronounce, and they know a lot, but they have no common sense. Wisdom is about putting knowledge into action. And listen, James in the text tells us to do this. Look at verse 5. This is in the context of trials. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you." Ask God, "Please give me wisdom to make the most out of this trial. I don't want to be here, but I am, so let me use it for good." And remember this, you know, as Billy Graham said, that famous quote, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but the fruit is grown in the valley." Our depth of soul, our sanctification, our growth actually happens through our trials. And so this should shift our prayer life from, "Oh God, please don't let any storms come into my life," into, "Father, when the storms come, please hold my hand and walk me through to the other side as you promised to me you would." And knowing that the storms will come, knowing that trials are a part of life, but as long as we stay in God's will, rely on His wisdom, we can and we will endure the storms of life. We have to work with God, not against God, in order to be part of His will. That's our problem. That's the number one question I get. Well, how am I in the Lord's will? You want to know what my answer is? People hate this answer. Obedience. Amen. Do what He says. Listen to Him, and you'll be in His will. But we always push against the will. This is a bottle of zero sugar sweet tea from Gold Peak. Twilighters, you'll be drinking this Tuesday night. So we get these every week. And they have this, I don't know if it's a newer invention. They have these tabs. I don't know if you can see it. It's this little plastic thing, right? And so every night at Twilighters, like the Twilighters are like, we can't get this thing open. And I'm like, oh, yeah, let me do it. And I can't open it. This is the dumbest invention I've ever met. You pull this way, it won't open. You pull this way, it won't open. And you pull and you pull and you pull. And I was like, so I just get a knife. And I stick it in, turn it around, and peel it off. You know, I got on YouTube and found out that I was pulling the wrong way. You don't pull from side to side. You pull from the front. And it comes right off. Who knew? Is that not us? God is leading us, directing us, commanding us, and we're going this way, and we're going that way, and we're pushing and pulling against Him. And God says, listen, just roll it back, man. Just roll it back. Just follow my lead. Stay in my will. Remember, when we go through trials, God's trying to reveal to us what is actually inside of us. That's why James says in the text that you may be perfect and complete. That you may be perfectly in the will of God, and that's enough for us. When storms come, it reveals what's inside of us. Give me a pass here. I let you out of here early on Easter. I know we're over. I'm almost done. I'm hot. I don't know if you know what a bell buoy is. I didn't until I read this article. But a bell buoy is what they used to use like in the late 1800s because they didn't have lights yet, light bulbs. And it's a buoy that has a bell on it. And they do that for sailors and people of nautical world so that they could hear to avoid coral reefs and things of the sort. But the bell buoy just sits there and does nothing. But the beating of the waves and the wind bring out the music that's within the bell buoy. And so do trials. They reveal what's inside of a person. When they come, and believe me, they're going to come, you're either going to scream or you're going to sing. We can either curse God or praise God. I don't know about you, but I choose to sing. When we learn to praise God in the middle of the storm, we are made complete. We follow the mindset of Jesus in Luke chapter 22. Jesus essentially told his father, listen, I don't really know if I want to go through this. This is a brutal death. And that's the easy part. The hard part is that when I'm on that cross, every sin that's ever been committed, past, present, and future, that you were going to rage against and pour your wrath and judgment out, you're going to pour that on me. And so listen to what he says. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. There's got to be another way. There's got to be an easier way than going through the trials I'm about to face. But look at the next phrase. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So when we face trials, friends, we count it pure joy. We don't let temporary circumstances change our eternal outlook. You are in Christ, and if you are in Christ, your outlook is good. We know that God works all things, even my pain and my suffering, my trials and my tribulation, for good. And we let, we let our wills go and walk in the will of the Father, knowing that the Father is good. So I divulged to you some information a few weeks ago that I love donuts. Like, that's the one food I can't turn down. Now, let me tell you what's going on. I'm on diet right now. Let me tell you why I'm on a diet, because a few weeks ago, I got up here and ranted and raved about we got to eat better, we got to exercise better, and I don't ever want to preach to you. I want to preach with you. And so I've lost 7 pounds. 7 pounds. But no donuts. I'm on Weight Watchers. Donuts will eat up my points for the whole day. Now, my favorite donuts, I told you, are Walmart donuts, the sugar donuts. But another donut I love is very famous, Krispy Kreme. Every now and then, you'll drive by Krispy Kreme, and the red light will go on, right? Hot and ready. And when that light goes, I've only been able to do that one time in my life. And it was amazing. It changed my life. But you know what happens. The line in the drive-thru, it gets crowded because everybody wants those fresh donuts right off of the press. Well, let me tell you about the process that leads to a Krispy Kreme donut. First, these little balls of dough are shot with piercing hot air to create the hole in them. Then they're put in a proof box where it is dark and humid and hot as they rise up and and the dough begins to rise. After this, they're dropped in hot oil and they're boiled thoroughly. Now, after surviving this ordeal, the donuts pass through that cascading waterfall of icing. I can't help but think that maybe somebody walked in here today and you feel like a Krispy Kreme. Man, you feel like you've been blasted to the core of your soul with scorching hot air. You feel like you've been put in the dark. You've been forgotten. You've been put away. Or maybe you feel like your soul has been boiled with hot oil. You are hurt down to your core. I want you to remember that these experiences precede the sweet delight that follows. None of us look forward to trials. None of us love hardships. But without them, we would never enjoy the sweet fruit of spiritual maturity. And that's what James is talking about. Taking your trials and turning them into triumph. About developing a different vantage point. About seeing hard times as an opportunity to stretch and grow and thrive. About using every minute, both good and bad, to learn, to live, to grow, and to seize the day. In the Old Testament, there is nobody that went through more trials than a man named Job. Let me read to you what he says when he comes through the other side of those trials. Job 23:10, he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Those trials didn't break me. They made me stronger. They added value to my soul. And now I can shine like gold. The Apostle Paul said it this way. It's not going to come up on your screen because I added it this morning. There's nobody in the New Testament that faced more trials than Paul. You can read about it, all the things he went through. 2 Corinthians 4:17, here's what he says. "For our light and momentary troubles, these things that we endure on earth, these heartaches and hardships and trials, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." What about you? What about your story? I know you've been through some trials. I've walked through some major trials with dozens of you before. I know you've been through it. Have you been refined or have you been defined by those trials? Well, I can never get over this. I'm here to encourage you that trials are going to come, but trials are also going to go. stand firm, knowing that God is in control. Stand firm, knowing that if you're in His will, you're in a perfect and pleasing will. I'm also here to invite you, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, to give yourself over to Him, to become part of those people who the Bible says are in Christ. Because no one can walk you through a trial better than Jesus, God's Son.
We hope you enjoyed listening to our podcast today. If you'd like to learn more about Elevate or partner with us in what God is doing here, check out our website at elevatecc.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks again.